They were having a problem with wolves in Alaska. And so they put out a bounty on wolves. $5,000 for each wolf that you brought in dead. So Sam and Jed went out searching day and night with no luck. So exhausted, they fall asleep. And at about 3 o'clock in the morning, Sam wakes up. There are 50 wolves with flaming eyes, bared teeth, surrounding their little campsite. Sam says, "Jed, wake up! We're rich!" Sometimes getting rich comes at an awful high price. In the pursuit of wealth, many lose the sight of the dangers of actually obtaining it. Everybody seems to think that money is the answer to their problems. If we just had more money, we would, of course, have better roads. We would have a better military. Our schools would have better teachers and better students. And when it comes to our personal lives, we think having more money would be the bee's knees. It would just solve so much. And we complicate the issue by thinking, and some people preaching, that having lots of money is a sign of God's blessing. So we then confuse the accumulation of wealth or a high-paying job with godliness. Many people, even while they are attempting to get more and dreaming of having more, believe at the same time that money is evil. The Bible doesn't teach that money is evil. It teaches that the love of money is evil. It teaches that it's a wrong attitude that makes money dangerous. And Jesus actually said more about money than any other topic other than the kingdom of God. He talked more about money than he did about heaven and hell combined. Roughly half of all the parables Jesus told had to do with money and possessions. One out of every 10 verses in the gospel, one of every 7 in the gospel of Luke, deals directly with the subject of money. It is a major part of our lives and an extraordinarily important topic for discussion. The Bible is not against having riches, but against trusting in wealth. It's against boasting in the multitude of riches, trusting in the abundance of your riches. It is against obtaining wealth unjustly. 5 times the Bible warns against trusting in riches. Proverbs says, "The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all." At the same time, the Bible encourages us in the wisdom of saving for a rainy day, or for retirement, or for unplanned emergencies. Numerous scripture passages encourage saving, including 1 Corinthians 5:8, 2 Corinthians 12:14, and Matthew 25:27. But in our study of James, we suddenly come to a passage where James gets to the heart of the issue with money or wealth. And he warns against hoarding wealth, against obtaining it in devious manners, and he warns against spending it on luxurious living. The words of James chapter 5, verse 1, "Grab us by the collar and shake us into a perspective on wealth seldom embraced in our society." Follow along as we read from James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasures in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. This is the word of the Lord. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which have come upon you. This is another one of those verses very few people have committed to memory intentionally. It's just not the uplifting type of verse that you put on the wall of your bathroom to meditate on every time you're sitting on the throne. Weep and howl for your miseries. What's the jackpot this week? Anybody brave enough to say, I know that because it's emblazoned in my brain? I don't know. I didn't happen to drive by the billboard. It's a lot. I think last week I read that somebody won $142 million. I'm thinking with every lottery ticket, there ought to be emblazoned at the bottom of the ticket this verse. Come now, weep and howl for the miseries which have come upon you. The word misery only occurs twice in the Bible. The first in Romans 3:16. Romans 3, the beginning of Romans 3, is setting us up for that very famous verse, Romans 3:23. And so 3:16 talks of the sinfulness of man and his road to ruin and misery, leading up to that reminder in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The other use of misery is found in this text, where it is actually used in the plural. Weep and howl, because riches bring not just heartache and heaviness, but a challenge to our spiritual life unmatched by almost anything else. So what is it about being wealthy or being rich which would elicit such strong words from the Holy Spirit? Riches present the believer with temptations which humanity finds difficult to resist. We are tempted to believe that if we only had enough, life would be better. We are tempted to believe that if we had enough money, we wouldn't have to worry about anything. As though money can get us out of any bind. We are tempted to believe that money will bring us consistent pleasure in life. But James warns us that rather than rejoicing in the accumulation of riches, we are to weep and howl, for riches can destroy our relationship with God. So James lays out three reasons why the accumulation of wealth and riches should be a warning and a caution. First, he suggests that the promises of wealth are false. Wealth seems to promise that if we only had more, life would be better. Because, of course, it's better to have a 70-inch TV than a 65-inch TV. Do you have any idea what the difference in price between a 70-inch TV and a 65-inch TV is? I realize a 65-inch TV is more important for people with failing eyesight like myself, but I actually priced the difference between a 65-inch TV and a 70-inch TV because we're thinking of doing something here at church with a large screen TV. Okay, I don't need a big screen TV. I already have too many of them. A 70-inch TV is about $1,300 and a 65-inch TV is about $400 for 5 inches. You know, riches don't make your life better. Wise men throughout the ages have always known better. Horace, a philosopher who lived a generation before Christ, said that as riches grow, care follows, and a thirst for more and more. Seneca, a senator in Rome who lived during the life of Christ, and many believe he heard the Apostle Paul preach, and some also believe that Seneca came to faith in Jesus Christ, he said this, "A great fortune is a great slavery." I think, we think that if we were only wealthy, we would find contentment. Sir Thomas Fuller in the 1600s said, "Great wealth and contentment seldom live together." Erwin Lutzer says, "Few people have the spiritual resources needed to be both wealthy and godly." The Chinese have a proverb which says, "Great wealth implies great loss." Riches make great promises, but they are false. "Weep and howl, your miseries have rotted, your riches have rotted, your garments have become eaten by moths, your gold and silver have rusted." In these few sentences, James lays out the reality of riches. It's no use to hoard stuff. Stuff rots. Clothes fall apart. Even silver and gold become tarnished. We live in a society where we have 2.3 billion square feet of storage space off property. That doesn't count your garage and your own storage shed. These are the storage units which you see popping up all around society. In such a society, we would do well to read the words of James. It's interesting because each year, about 155,000 storage units are offered up at auction with an average selling price of $425. People spend about $65 million a year to purchase other people's junk that they've left in a storage unit, forgot they had. But when they got that storage unit at an average price of $95 a month, they thought, "Man, I got to save this stuff. This is important stuff. Got to have it." The promise of riches is false. It seems so normal to think that if we only had more, everything would be better. But money and stuff don't make things better. The second reason to weep and howl is that the protection of wealth is futile. Our society tells us that we are to save for a rainy day, that we are to store up our treasure. If you do a quick search online, "How much money do I need to retire?" It's about $2 million. Good luck, because even when you have $2 million in like 3 days at a stock market, you can cut that in half. Some of you have experienced it. If we just have enough, then we'll be able to be free. Free from working for the suit, free from having to get up and go to that job. If we only had enough in our bank account, we'll be protected from all sorts of trouble. like the trouble to make ourselves useful to society. And it's at this point that riches are most dangerous for our spiritual lives. Because money, the accumulation of wealth, has a way of binding us to what is physical and what is temporal, and blinding us to what is spiritual and eternal. An increase in our wealth is often accompanied by a decrease in our faith. Because if we have enough money, we don't have to trust God. We can trust Uncle Sam, or at least our bank account. One of the problems with focusing upon saving up enough money to cover every contingency is that we quickly begin to place our faith in our savings account rather than in Jesus. Now, there is wisdom in putting away money for a rainy day. It is smart to set aside money for retirement. It's better to save for large expenditures than to resort to excessive borrowing. The problem arises when we essentially stop trusting God to provide for our needs. When we think that because our bank account has reached some magic number recommended by financial consultants that we are safe. The idea that we will be protected from the crises of life if we just have enough money is just plain false. The protection of riches is futile. They don't protect us. They deceive us. They cause us to lose perspective, as though money is all that matters. Riches will not protect you from those things which are most dangerous, like death and eternal judgment. Notice how James brings this into perspective. He says, "It is in the last days that you've stored up your treasures. The accumulation of riches calls out against us. Our method of obtaining wealth speaks against us. Instead of protecting us, our riches convict us. Our riches call the Lord to action. Because we have placed our trust in our pocketbook rather than in Christ. The promises of wealth are false, the protection of wealth is futile, and the pleasures of wealth are fleeting. The text says you have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You fattened your hearts for a day of slaughter. No matter what our financial condition may be, it can change overnight. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, everything about riches and wealth can change. It can change with the collapse of the economy. It can change with a phone call from your doctor. To trust in wealth is wrong because it demonstrates false priorities. It deprives others of life. It disregards the coming judgment. There are some amazing statistics about those who seem to have it all. Winners of the lottery and professional athletes with mega contracts. 78% of NFL players are either bankrupt or in financial stress within 2 years of leaving the NFL. 60% of NBA players are bankrupt 5 years after their careers are finished. Among lottery winners, the similar story is told. 70% of lottery winners end up broke within 7 years. Even worse, a lot of lottery winners end up dead within 7 years. Dead because they have family members who are greedy, or because they can't handle the stress, or because they do stupid things. It took Andrew Whitaker 4 years to run through the $315 million that he won. $80 million a year. Blown. Alex and Rhonda Toth won $13 million. Took them 10 years to be bankrupt. One guy won $1 million only to be murdered the next day by greedy family members. Janet Leed won $18 million, and within 8 years she was $2.5 million in debt. But the cool thing is, she at least got to have dinner with Bill Clinton and Al Gore. William Post III won $16 million, and he spent it all in 3 months. The pleasure of wealth is fleeting. It's gone so fast. The protections of wealth are futile. The promises of wealth are false. So, how do we avoid falling into the temptation of thinking that increased wealth will provide what it cannot provide? How do we avoid chasing after the next promotion in the hopes that if we just make an extra couple of $1,000s a year, we somehow will have a better life? 3 rules for maintaining your spiritual walk regardless of your wealth. And I know there's not room in the bulletin, but you'll make room. 3 rules for maintaining your spiritual walk regardless of how much money you make. The first is the rule of contentment. We are to trust God to supply our needs. Learn the rule of contentment. For the scripture says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Paul says, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. That's 1 Timothy 6:7 to 9. Learn the rule of contentment. Whatever you have, you can choose contentment. Learn the rule of not looking over the fence and seeing that the grass might be greener on the other side of the fence. Maybe it's greener because they have a lot more fertilizer over there. Maybe you'd rather have a not-so-green lawn to not have to deal with all that fertilizer. The rule of contentment. I can be happy with what I've got. Learn the rule of clarification. That is to say, we are merely stewards. One of the problems with the accumulation of wealth is we think it's ours. Psalm 24 says, essentially, it all belongs to God. We think that what we have is ours, but it is not really ours. Everything that you think you own is really owned by the Lord. We are simply stewards. Our job is to look after God's stuff to the benefit of the owner and not us. The cool thing is that he's given us a lot of leeway in this regard. He owns a home that he lets me live in. And if I keep up his stuff well, I live a little better. If I maintain his property, my life is easier. If I hold on to it and think it's mine, I think that's when he sends weeds. Learn the rule of clarification. It's not yours. It's his. Loosen your grip. Enjoy what he's given you. But also remember, it's his. It's his. The final rule is the rule of circulation. In God's economy, the earth had one theme: give. In Genesis, the sun gave. The earth gave. The animals gave. Man gave, and even the trees gave. And Satan introduced his economy with a new concept: get. And man became greedy. The rule of circulation is embodied in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, where Jesus says, "Give, and it shall be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." My favorite breakfast is a bowl of cereal. I can eat almost any kind of cereal, not oatmeal. Cheerios, Fruit Loops, Frosted Flakes, Honey Nut Cheerios. To me, it's just hardly anything compares. If my wife goes to meet her maker before me, I'm going to eat cereal all the time. Breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And I look at that box of cereal, and all of them have in the small print on one of the side panels, "Sold by weight, not volume." And I open up the bag inside, and there's like half a bag there. It's like, what, make the box smaller? Or fill the bag? "Give, and it shall be given to you." I want to open up a bag of cereal and have a, and everything pops out like a volcano. There's cereal all over the table, and yeah, this is great. Come to my house, if I pour you a bowl of cereal, you better say stop real fast, because I'm going to make that bowl piled full of cereal. "Give, and it shall be given to you." That's the law of circulation, and it deals with us and our money. For as we hold on and we become miserly, we hinder not only ourselves, but all of society. Generosity is rewarded. Hoarding is not. We need to use our worldly wealth to invest in people, because people are eternal. Wealth has a tendency to make compassion difficult. It has a tendency to stunt our spiritual growth. Embrace the rules of contentment and clarification and circulation. Then, and only then, will your wealth be a blessing rather than a curse. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Be fairly warned. And forewarned is forearmed. Follow the rules of contentment and clarification and circulation to the honor and glory of our King. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the incredible wealth you have given to everyone in this room, for certainly in comparison to the vast majority of our world, we are the 1%. Thank you for all that you have given to us, entrusted to us. Help us to be good stewards. Amen.